Grab your Bibles. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So this is one of those times where I had to split my sermon into two, or we would have been here for a while. So there's 3 points. We'll cover 1.5 this morning and 1.5 later. The theme of this passage is certainly hope. And that thought of having that great hope, being encouraged in our walk with Jesus Christ. And we have to have hope. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but yes, we need food. We need air. There's certain things, right, that we absolutely have to have. And hope is one of those. We have to have hope. The person that does not have hope perishes. And we have a great hope. We have a wonderful hope. We have a hope that will never leave us, will never forsake us. And so Paul is now going to encourage the church at Corinth, and by extension then encourage us, the church at Three Forks, to encourage us to endure. That we have a hope, that we understand we're not stuck. Right? We're not stuck. We're not in something that will never change. It's just the way things are going to be forever. That way we have a hope, and it's an eternal hope. We've seen Paul defending himself a little bit against certain accusations, and he's going to take the opportunity now in still doing some of that, but he's also going to use it to encourage them. They were accusing him of being a peddler of the gospel of Jesus Christ, using that for his own benefit, that it was all about him. And so he certainly is going to defend himself against those accusations. But in the midst of that, encouraging the believers in Corinth, giving them hope, encouraging them to continue on. They were struggling. They were struggling. They had just begun a season of persecution. They had just begun a season where they were being ostracized from their community. They were just beginning a season where some were being arrested and beaten, and some were being, I don't know if they had been killed yet, but that certainly was about to happen in Corinth. And so, right, things were not going well physically and relationally with the community they were in, and that is hard. And so Paul here is encouraging them in the midst of that. We can endure. There is hope. They'd also been abandoned by their leaders. There were false leaders in Corinth. Many of them were opposed to Paul. And the great thing about persecution is it cleanses the church. And so the church had just been cleansed of these false leaders because they wanted nothing to do with persecution. And so they had left. They had abandoned the church. And so the church was now seeking Paul's leadership. And certainly they had acted selfishly towards Paul. They had said some awful things to Paul. And so certainly I'm sure there was some shame there. They were ashamed of how they had acted. And so as they're reaching out to Paul, Paul just encourages them. He doesn't say, he's just like, God understands, God knows. And so he encourages them in that hope. And so certainly when we come to the end of ourselves, when we come to that point where we don't know where else to turn, where it just seems like there is no hope, there is hope. There is. We have this great hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A wonderful hope. And so that certainly is the theme that we're going to look at this morning. So we'll start off with this thought, hope for ministry. Hope for ministry. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have this hope for ministry, and that we have been talking about that. That as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, we all have ministry. We are all ministers of Jesus Christ. We've all been called to represent Jesus Christ in the places where God has us. It doesn't matter your age. Right? It doesn't matter if you're 5, 6, 7 years old. You are a minister of Jesus Christ if you know Him as your Savior. It doesn't matter how old you are. Right? It doesn't. Right? That doesn't matter. You are a minister of Jesus Christ, and you have a purpose. And God has given you a meaning for your life and a purpose for your life. And so, in the midst of that ministry, there's hard things. There's difficult things. And so Paul encourages them here. We have hope. Your life has purpose. It has meaning. We have this ministry to serve God. We looked at before that we are the aroma of Jesus Christ. We give off the aroma. We are ministers of a new covenant. We speak and live Jesus. And at the core of that, as Paul says here in verse 1, because we've received mercy. Because God has shown us His mercy and His grace in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, take heart. Right? Therefore, take heart. Be encouraged. Have hope. And he says, we don't have to hide. We don't have to live in shame. We renounce those shameful things. Had they done some shameful things? Yeah. Yeah. They'd done some shameful things to Paul. For sure. Said some awful things. Ran him out of town. Right? They had. And so Paul says, no, right? You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to live with that. You don't have to live with that guilt. You don't have to live with that shame. You don't have to pretend that everything is great and wonderful when it's not. We can have joy in the midst of those things, for sure, but we don't have to pretend. Christ has exposed all those things. He has made them known. And so we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to, oh, what if somebody finds this out about me? It's under the blood. And Jesus has taken it upon Himself. He has exposed the things that we find shameful and taken them upon Himself. And so Paul says we don't have to live in shame. We can live boldly. We can live proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. People can call us hypocrites all they want, but we know Jesus. We know the mercy. We know the grace that God has shown us. And so Paul says here we live with a clean conscience. In the reality that we live in right now, we can have a clean conscience because it's not about me. He says we don't live and we don't walk in craftiness and in deceit. That's what Paul is being accused of. He says, right? No, I'm here. I'm serving you not out of selfishness, but because I love God and I love you and my desire is what is best for you. And so I serve with a clean conscience. And we have that in the reality we live in now that we can genuinely and joyfully proclaim Jesus Christ. So Paul says certainly there are those that this is veiled. They're blinded. These truths are hidden from them. In chapter 3, then in chapter 3, we saw this thought of a veil, that this veil is over the hearts of certainly the Jewish people. In the context there, you're talking about the Jews as far as, right, they hear the Old Testament. But the things that speak of Jesus, that's hidden from them. It's veiled. They don't want to receive it. They don't want to know it. And so Paul says here, yes, there are those who don't want to receive the gospel. They don't want to receive the truth. It's been veiled. And it says here that certainly the adversary, Satan, is the one whose desires that people's hearts are veiled to the truth. And so Paul says, yes, being a minister of Jesus Christ, his heart. And there are those who are going to reject the truth. But don't take it personally, right? Don't take it personally. I think for me, that's hard sometimes. That here is the truth. Here's what's best for you. Here's your Creator. He knows you. He loves you. He died for you. Your sins are covered. You can have a wonderful and great relationship with Him. He's given you a purpose and you can live life that's joyful and meaningful. And some people don't want to hear that. They don't want to know it. Because their hearts are dark. And they don't want it exposed. They don't want their shame exposed. They don't want their pride exposed. They don't want to repent because the gospel humbles us. It makes us come face to face to the reality of who we are. And in accepting the gospel, accepting salvation, accepting what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have to acknowledge that we are sinners. We have to acknowledge the awfulness of who we really are and accept it and own it. And many don't want to do that. And many don't want the accountability, and many don't want to recognize that they've been created. Many don't want to recognize that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and so their hearts are, they're blinded. And so, as Paul says here, we don't preach ourselves. We're not proclaiming a gospel of self-righteousness, as so many are. Right? We're not doing that. We're proclaiming Jesus and Jesus alone. And that we are His slaves. We are enslaved to Him. And we are here to serve and glorify our Creator. And he brings up this thought of God who created the light, who commanded the light to be separated from the darkness. I love this. I love the story of creation. I love that God separated the light from the darkness before He ever created any of the light-giving bodies. Right? When you consider the order of creation, it makes no sense. Right? It doesn't really make sense. If you're an evolutionist, it makes no sense. It doesn't work. There are those who try to combine evolution with the creation, and that's impossible. It doesn't work. You cannot do that. God did not use evolution to create, but certainly He is able and powerful enough to take the elements of light and separate them out of the darkness without anything that actually gives light. He's that powerful. And so this one who did that and is able to do that is the same one who shows light into our darkened hearts, that we might know Him, that we might have a relationship with Him. I am a firm believer that everyone has received light. I think Paul proclaims this in Romans chapter 1. Right? We have the creation, and the creation speaks to us and yells to us that it was created, that we are created. Paul says we are all without excuse. And I am a firm believer that those who respond to that light and seek to know their Creator, God will give them more light. I believe that. And I've certainly heard many stories to confirm that, especially in places, you know, we think of, well, what about in the middle of nowhere where no one's ever even heard of Jesus? You know what? I've heard many stories of missionaries going into places and they're like, we're waiting for you. We're waiting for this message. We have recognized that there's a Creator. They had responded to the light, and God faithfully then sent them more truth and more light. And so I'm convinced we are all responsible to respond to that initial light that God gives us. If we reject it, if we blind our eyes to that, that's on us. But if we respond in faith and we respond seeking to know Him, God certainly, I believe, will show Himself to us and eventually bring us to a place where we acknowledge, ah, this is who God is. And He has proclaimed to us loudly and clearly through His Word. And what He's done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And certainly He is the one that gives us that light that then brings us to a place where we can accept and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so Paul says here, we have this great hope in the midst of the ministry God has for us. We have such great and wonderful hope, knowing the mercy and the grace that He has shown us. I always come back to this thought. If God can save me, He can save anyone. Right? And maybe we think too highly of ourselves. But surely, if he can save me, this wretched and awful sinner, if He can save me, there is no one who's beyond His reach. None who are. And that gives, to me, that gives us hope. Right? In the midst of what we are doing, in the midst of rejection, as the world rejects us and rejects the message, we have hope that certainly God is at work and He has called us to be faithful. And so we can serve with genuine motives. Because again, it's not about us. And we are not salesmen. Right? We are not salesmen. We don't have a quota. Right? You have this quota that you have to meet in order to be righteous. No. We are righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we serve Him, and our desire is to glorify Him. And as He uses us to proclaim the gospel, we praise His name. But we're not trying to meet some quota. We're not salesmen. But certainly we are convinced of the truth, and because of that, our desire is for others to know it as well. And so we have this great hope in the midst of ministry. We do. And then we have hope as vessels. Hope as vessels. Verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, not yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body and the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." So Paul says we are earthen vessels. That's what he says here, which means clay pots. We are clay pots. Now think back to that ancient culture and the culture that Paul lived in. Clay pots were common. Everybody had clay pots. They were cheap. And you used them for everything. Everything. Like water, garbage, whatever. Right? Just store things. They were common. They were cheap. They were expendable. That's a clay pot in Paul's time. I think maybe the thing that we could think of that would be close to what we have would be grocery bags, right? We're plastic grocery bags. Right? There's nothing special about the bag at all. And that's what Paul's saying, right? There's nothing special about this clay pot. They were just everywhere. They were generic. One would break, you just get another one. They're cheap, expendable, no big deal. Right? That's the kind of pot he's talking about. Now, certainly there were other pots far more expensive, that were far more valuable. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Right? Just these common, everyday things that were just used. Nothing special. Nobody even thinks about it. You can use it for whatever. But here's the thing. Within this common, everyday clay pot is contained a priceless treasure. A priceless treasure. And it is a treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we have. That is what is within these pots. That's what makes the pot special, is what is contained within. The wonderful knowledge, the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ is life-giving, and it is powerful. Very powerful. And so then Paul says, because of this, because of this treasure that we have, because of what fills us, what fills the pot, and it's the power of God, not of us. It has nothing to do with us. Nothing special about the pot. But what's special is within, and we are just fragile clay pots facing difficult circumstances. And then I love this list that Paul then gives us of these things that we face, that we endure. He says we are hard-pressed. The Greek word there has this thought of being pressed together, to be compressed, afflicted. Great pressure. Great pressure. Now, normally, a clay pot would just crumble. Right? It would crumble. But Paul says here, we are not crushed. We endure this great pressure, but we are not crushed. Why? Because we are filled. We are filled with this treasure, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And because of that, and because we have the pressure within, right, that keeps us from being crushed, we endure. And so he says, we're not crushed by these pressures, the outside things that press hard on us. He knew what they were going through. They were going through a very difficult time. They were being persecuted. There were people that Right? They were rejecting them. Their neighbors were turning on them. They were hated. And so, Paul, yes, there's this pressure, but we're as these clay pots, we're not crushed with what we are enduring outwardly, what we are enduring. We are not crushed because of who Jesus is, because of this great treasure. He says we are perplexed, at least in the New King James, he uses that word perplexed. It means to doubt. It means to hesitate. It means not knowing how to proceed. There are times we don't know what to do. And there are times like that. There are times when we come to the end of ourselves. And so Paul doesn't say there's anything wrong with that. He's like, right? There are times when we are perplexed. There are times where we doubt. There are times where we hesitate. There are times we don't know what to do, what the next step is, what God has for us, where to turn. Right? There are times that are like that. And yet Paul says here, we do not despair. That's what the world does. Right? When the world can't make up its mind, when someone who doesn't know Jesus, they are depressed, they are in despair, because they don't know what to do. And we have Jesus. We have hope. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to know it all. Right? There are times like that. And so Paul just says, yes, we doubt, we hesitate, and yet in those moments, we don't have to despair. Because we have Jesus Christ. He then uses that word persecuted. We are persecuted. The word there means to prosecute. So kind of the idea, the imagery of this word is someone who is being prosecuted for something they didn't do over and over and over and over. That's what the imagery behind this word means, to prosecute and to persecute. But it means to pursue with repeated acts of enmity. With repeated acts of enmity. So it's this idea that we are being prosecuted for something. It's not fair. It's not right. But it's over and over and over and over. And that's what the Christians were facing. That's what Christians around the world, right, face this thought of being persecuted. And yet Paul says here, not forsaken. Not forsaken. Yes, our friends. Yes, our family. Yes, there are those who may turn on us. Yes, the world may reject us and try to prosecute us and condemn us. But we are not forsaken. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We have great hope. And then he uses this word, struck down. The Greek word there is katabalo. It's a compound word. Kata as a preposition means down or under. And I always kind of remember that because kata means, like cut. So like cut something down. Balo means to throw. It's like a ball, right? A ball. Balo, throw. That's how my mind works, trying to remember these Greek words. Kata balo. And so together it means to be struck down. It means to throw down or to cast down. We see this word used in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters, because I love the imagery of the dragon and all of that. But we see Satan cast out of heaven. And that word cast down is this word katabalo. Satan is cast down to the earth. In Hebrews chapter 6, we see this word also used, but see it used in a positive sense. We see it used to lay a foundation. Right? So you cast the bricks down. Not to destroy them, but to lay them on top of each other, to build a great foundation, something solid that will stand. Same word used. In the context here, as Paul's using it, certainly he's using this thought of that we are being struck down, we are being cast down, and the thought is that we are prostrate on the ground, completely humbled. We are struck down, we are cast down. And yet Paul says here, we are not destroyed. We are not destroyed. Yes, we may be humbled. Yes, we may be rejected. Yes, we may be cast down. But he has not forsaken us. We are not destroyed. Why? Because our value is not in us. Right? We are worthless. We're just clay pots. But the value is who's in us. And that is Jesus Christ. And we have this great treasure. We have this great value because of who He is. And so we're not destroyed. Because we're not building our own personal kingdoms. We're building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we have this great and wonderful hope as vessels, as those who serve Jesus Christ. And so this morning I ask you, what is it that you are ashamed of? What is it that you don't want anyone else to ever know or ever find out about you? Jesus knows. And He has uncovered it and He has made it known and He has taken that shame upon Himself. You don't have to live in shame. You don't have to live in worry. What are you afraid of? What is your greatest fear? My greatest fear is being buried alive. I'll be honest, that's my greatest fear. But here's the thing, right? We don't have to live in fear. Because of who Jesus Christ is. And in Him, there is no fear. We can live a life desiring to glorify Him. We are just plastic grocery bags. Containing a great treasure. A wonderful treasure. The greatest of all treasures. The knowledge of eternal life. And so we have this great and wonderful hope. And so Paul says in the midst of this, don't lose heart. Be encouraged because you have the truth. I think there's two things that we struggle with. There's certainly more than this, but I think there's two main things. Identity and expectations. Identity and expectations. And people struggle with these things. And we see, and I'm just kind of going from this thought of those who it seems that they're living a life of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden they turn around and they've jumped off the deep end. And they're just living for themselves, they're just living for the pleasure of the flesh. And you're like, what happened? What broke your faith that you decided to reject Christ and just do your own thing? I think part of it is they have a wrong identity. They haven't truly accepted their identity and who they are in Jesus Christ. Because often we seek our own identity. Often we seek to establish our own kingdoms, to find our own purpose. And certainly there's nothing wrong with desiring to accomplish different things and be different things. But if that's the most important thing, if that's what our whole life is centered around, that's idolatry. That's spiritual idolatry. And so when that identity is destroyed or taken away or something happens, we lose ourselves and we reject God because all of a sudden our little kingdom has been smashed and destroyed. And expectations. What is it that we expect of God? What is it that we expect of ourselves? What is it that we expect of others? And when our expectations are outside of what God has said, what we can trust in, there's issues, there are problems. God has told us we can trust Him. Right? When He says He's going to do something, He does it, and we can trust Him. But He has not promised heaven on earth. He has not promised to us that life is just going to be great and wonderful. He has not promised to us there will be no suffering, there will be no death, there will be no cancer, there will be, yeah, your health will just be wonderful until the day you die. Right? He has not promised that to us. And yet there are people with that expectation. There are people that have this expectation that everything just needs to be good and wonderful and everything, right, needs to be about me. And when that gets blown out of the water, they don't know where to turn, they don't know what to do. And so they reject Christ because it was all about them, it was all about their expectations. When our expectations are out of line, we are easily offended. We are easily offended and we are entitled. And I see people that have this thought of this entitlement, I deserve this or I deserve that. That's an expectation out of line. When we have an expectation of someone or something, and when that doesn't fulfill our expectation, we are easily offended. And angry. I would tell you, if you are easily offended, if you easily become angry, your expectations are out of line. You're trying to hold someone to a standard they aren't meant to fulfill. And so we need to rein those things in, and we certainly need to think as we come to the Word of God, we want our identity to be what God says our identity is. We are sinners saved by grace. We are children of the living God. And our expectation is that, yes, we have hope. It is an eternal hope. And in the midst of whatever God has for us, we can live with joy and gladness no matter what. No matter what. Doesn't matter the situation. We can have joy. And so this morning, as we think of those things, just a reminder, in the midst of these things, don't lose heart. Right? Don't get discouraged. Don't allow those things to drag you into depression. We don't have to do that. God is in the midst of the things that we are enduring. Is there pressure? Yeah. Are we persecuted? Yeah. Are we thrown down? For sure. But Jesus is faithful, and He is good, and He is gracious, and He is merciful. And so this morning, if you don't have the treasure, if you don't have Jesus Christ, what are you doing? What are you doing? You need Him. You need Christ. Because here's the thing, this world is not going to get better. Things aren't going to get better. It's going to get worse. And without Christ, how in the world are you going to endure those things? God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you might have a wonderful and great relationship with Him. He uses tragedy. He uses awful things to draw us to Himself that we might know Him. That we might have a relationship with Him that certainly gives us purpose and helps us have joy in the midst of whatever. And so by faith, we accept God's provision of salvation. We accept the treasure. And we guard it jealously in our little plastic bag. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We do thank You that You love us. We do thank You that, yes, we are Your creation. You created us. You love us. You love every single person. Your desire is that every single person will come to know You and have a relationship with You. And You made it possible for that to happen. And yet, we must come by faith. Lord, help us to respond to the truth that You've given us. Help us respond to the light that You've given us. Draw us to Yourself. Oh Lord, in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of things that are going on, oh Lord, help us to draw closer to You. Help us to trust in You and know You. In Jesus' name, amen. To close our service, we'll sing our last song. Well done.